Good morning.
Get my clock here, make sure I don't go over time. Right? Amen. It's so good to be here in the house of the Lord once again. We avoided the bad weather. I did not come here for snow, so I'm happy there was none in San Jose yesterday. I did not come here for that. All right? Before we begin our lesson, let's sing 985, When Morning Comes. 985. When morning comes. Amen. So few to prove the name. There are so few people to prove who Christ is, what he stands for. There are so few people to really be Christians. And I want to look into this concept today. And in the end, I want us to recognize that this is actually quite normal. This is how it's going to be and how it always was, and it really is okay. But I was telling myself this because I've been discouraged as of late by the many people who call themselves Christians or who the world calls Christians and are identified with us, people who I believe to be real Christians. I'm discouraged by people like this. The Westboro Baptist Church discourages me. Now, here we have two of the more tame signs that they have, but they claim that God hates America. God hates people who cry. God hates those who mourn. God hates homosexuals. God hates so many different things. And unfortunately, they are being viewed as being Christians. Unfortunately, they are being looked at as we are looked at. They are being merged with us. And it bothers me. It bothers me when they are always on the news, these people, the Westboro Baptist Church, for protesting at a funeral, completely unclassy, completely rude and evil, and yet they are called Christians. And we often get merged in with them. And it's so hard to prove what Christ really means, what Christ really does hate. You see, John 3:16 speaks against them. John 3:16 is against them. And they will have to answer to that in the end of times. But John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." It's clear that God loves the world. He hates sin. Hates the sin that we do. But God loves the world. God loves people. God does not hate people of any kind. But it is clear that he hates what people do. The other extreme, unfortunately, is people saying God loves everybody and whatever they do. That's the other false extreme. God loves people, but he wants us to change. He calls us to change. He is so serious about us changing that he gave us his only Son. Yet the world combines us with people who say that God hates people. We need to prove the name, but I felt discouraged at times because there are so few people to prove the name. We need to go out there and show that God loves people, but there are so few of us willing to go out there and prove the name of Jesus. There are so few. The overall problem is that so many in the world call themselves Christians. Now, the darker colors here, whatever color that is, the darker color is Christianity, supposedly, based on this little chart right here, where the Christian population is 50% or above. Okay? And lighter colors are 10% to 50%. This is how much the world, how much Christianity is in the world, supposedly. But we have to understand this figure is from Wikipedia.com, this picture from Wikipedia. And Wikipedia includes in Christianity, Westboro Baptist Church, they include people who preach clear false teaching. They include the Ku Klux Klan. You know, they believe they're Christians too, the KKK. Read their doctrine. They believe they are people of Christ. They may even use the expression Church of Christ. They believe they're people of God as well. They're all included into this number. All kinds of false teachings, all kinds of false doctrines. But according to the world, we all fit into one little package called Christianity. And this supposedly is how big we are. Well, in reality, we have this. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. This is the reality of Christianity. It always has been, and it always will be. Matthew 7, 21 reads this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice they say, Lord, Lord, not God, God. You see, there is a God, but to serve him, we call him Lord. These are people who were thought they were serving God. First in the notice. Second thing, look what it says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. This is true Christianity. Those who actually do what God's word says. The complete word of God. And that is a rare breed of people. There are few who do what the Lord says. And that's why many will not enter, though they call God Lord. That goes for us as well. You know, it's not about pointing fingers, really. That goes for this church as well. Those of us who do what God says in this church, amongst our brethren, in our families, those who do it are going to heaven. Those who are not will not go. Even amongst ourselves, we have to be careful. The world is confused. The world is confused. They don't know what the truth is. Wikipedia does not know what real Christianity is. The world is confused because we, Christians, are supposed to teach them what's going on. And if we do not go out and teach them, they can never know what Christianity is. They will always be confused as to where we stand. What is the Church of Christ? Oh, you guys are the Mormons, right? The Church of Christ, Latter-day Saints? That's what you guys are, right? No, 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 we're not. But unless we tell them, we might as well be. In the end, we might as well be unless we tell them the difference. Matthew 28, verse 18. You know, and some of Christ's words were for the apostles and the apostles only. Some of them apply to us as well. This is an example of something which applies to us as well. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The responsibility of making sure that we explain and clarify what Christianity is ours. That's what we're called to do. We're called to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's up to us to do so. But there are so few who actually do that. There are so few who are teaching. There are so few who are telling our friends and our families about what it means to be a Christian. There are so few. And at times, because of there being so few, it feels like we're in a losing battle, that we have no chance, that we might as well just go along with the crowd because our crowd, we can't make it with our crowd. Our crowd's too small. We don't have enough people, we might think. Not enough people to go out there and do things, so we might as well not do anything. Just give up. Or maybe if we sit together in a small enough room, we can pretend there's many people. Let's just give up. At times, I must say, I feel tempted to do so. And I'm telling you this personally true. I say, why am I even going out there? I'm losing the battle. Yet we have to remember that this has always been the case in God's word, that the few are the people who make a huge effect on the world. It is few people who have mighty victories. The verse we read this morning shows that the few, the weak, the lowly, God has always used to do mighty things for him. And I'll show you an example which I love a lot, Judges chapter 7. And we have Gideon. Now, Judges 7 is an amazing chapter. It's the original 300. Okay, we have the movie 300. You know, these guys were 700 years before that 300. We have the original 300, Gideon's 300. And a bit of background, Judges 7 verse 1. So Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, and look what the Lord says, and this is the Lord's mindset all throughout history, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. What an interesting point of view. We have too many people on our side. Too many people are going to help us win. We have to reduce the number here. There are too many for me to give Midian into our hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now therefore, come, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. So 22,000, got the number wrong here, 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Okay, I got a number really wrong here. There were apparently 32,000 people. 32,000 people got reduced to 10,000 people. At that point, if I had seen this, I would have been discouraged. Said, Lord, what are you doing? We need more people. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. But everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people kneeled to drink water. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with the 300 men who lapped and will give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man to his own home. I have no idea why God decided that those people who drank like a dog should be with them. I have no idea. I've heard a variety of very humorous suggestions as to why. None of them I will say today because I don't think they belong. But God simply had a way of figuring out how many would stay, and ended up being only 300 people from really 32,000 people. And at times we worry about having too few. Let's fast forward then to verse 15. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. Then he divided the 300 up into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside of the pitchers. He said to them, look at me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, for the Lord and for Gideon. Long story short, that 300 routed the enemy. You know, much of the stories in the Old Testament can be used as allegories of spirituality. They really did happen, yet they represent spiritual truth as well. And here we see how God is. God is capable of taking very few and doing great works with them. We have to believe that, understand that, even if we are few, even if we are by ourselves. We have to believe that we can make a difference. Here's more proof. John 6, and Mike spoke about this morning. already before a song. Apparently, Jesus had a lot more people with him besides 12, and I say 12 minus 1. As you go to John 6, Jesus was the popular man at one time. He was a new dude. Everybody was involved with Jesus at one time when he began. But then Jesus began teaching some hard teachings, some truths. John 6:59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" Jesus was saying, "Eat of my flesh, drink of my blood." Very tough doctrine to understand. But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then? If you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it was been granted him from the Father." Verse 56. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. I don't know what many was. I'm not sure. But apparently at one time, he had a large following of people. So Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose you, the 12? And yet one of you is a devil." Now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. These 12 people, well, really 11 people plus one added on in Acts, Matthias, these 12 people reduced from many, changed the entire world. Changed the entire world. Nowadays, if we had 12 people for any, even a local ministry, you may say we don't have enough people. We're going to fail. We need more. We need a lot more. But Jesus took 12 people, and with that few, proved who he was. With that few, proved his name. With that few, flipped the world upside down, split time in half, with only 12 minus 1. How many are needed for God to be there? How many people do we need to have God's power with us? How many? What is it going to take for us to feel as if now we have enough people to do this ministry? Now we have enough people to spread the gospel. Now we're ready. How many do we need? 10, 20, 100, 200, 300? Matthew 18 is clear. Matthew 18, 20, where it reads, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst." Only two or three is all it takes for God to be there. You know, in this passage here, the context is rebuking, and it refers to rebuking somebody and being in the church or not, and what it takes for somebody to be, judged by people. But nevertheless, for that to happen, just two. Not an entire council. And I'm encouraged by this. I'm happy about this. What I realize is that when you read throughout the Bible from beginning to the end, what I realize is that we can only lose as a church. We only are going to fail if we few are silent. If we few are quiet. If you put that mute button on our lives. If we quit going out and talking about the Lord to our friends, to our families, to our co-workers. That's the only way we're going to lose. You see, God will take care of the Westboro Baptist Church. God will take care of the false teachers all around the world. We don't have to worry about that. All we have to do is keep spreading the gospel. All we have to do is keep supporting and doing our ministries, even if it's only a few. Even if we are by ourselves. even if we are all alone in our ministry. Let's keep doing it, and there will be mighty results if we do it in Jesus' name, with the right attitude. This is a guarantee proven over and over again in history, in Scripture. This power, it's an amazing power, isn't it? This power that God has for us, he does it on purpose. He takes a few people on purpose to prove his power. It's an amazing thing. It's a power that all of us Christians have who are baptized in Jesus' name. We have to be encouraged and know that all of us who are baptized in Jesus' name have that power to do mighty things around us, to completely change our lives around us if we just go out and do it. So often we are discouraged to stand for these things. We're discouraged to do what's right in front of our families. We're discouraged to do what's right in front of our peers. We think we have no chance. If we do it, it's going to work. Oftentimes as well, there are those who had the heart to do so, want to do so, but there are no results. They keep bumping their head against the ceiling of success. They can't figure out why their lives won't change around. They can't figure out why my life keeps going downhill, why things won't turn for the good. There are many reasons why this can be, but sometimes it has to do with the fact that perhaps you're not baptized in Jesus' name. Maybe it has to do with the fact that you have not yet added this power to your life of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you don't have the seal that God gives to everybody who is baptized in Jesus' name. Because only is you baptized in Jesus' name and God has given you his gift of the Holy Spirit, do you have the power to make these kind of changes, to revolutionize your life. This apparently is the year of revolution in the Middle East. People are going crazy over there, changing everything around with courage and bravery to do what's right over there. I wonder about those people here, if we have the ability and the courage to change our souls, to change our lives around with the courage to do so. Yes, it may be a bit of pain in the beginning. Yes, it may be hard. Yes, it might be scary. But if we do what is right, if Christians get back on that path that God has given them, if those who are not yet Christians decide to put on baptism, there's going to be a victory, it's going to be a blessing, it's going to be success in Jesus' name. I want everybody in this church to think about these things as we stand and sing.